All right, let's get started this evening with a word of prayer, and then we'll have some songs after that. Before we pray, just by way of announcement, I'll remind you of a couple things coming up. This Friday night, down in the gym, we have a kind of a family game night and gym night. We'll do some volleyball and basketball. There'll be board games set up, and if we've got enough that are interested, we'll do a little cornhole tournament, a number of things. So that's Friday night at 6 o'clock, and I hope that you'll plan to come out. As we said before, you can be as active or inactive as you'd like to be. And we'll be selling some pizza, snacks, and drinks at that, and all the proceeds will go toward junior and teen camp and camp ministries. And so hopefully you'll be here this Friday evening. That's at 6 o'clock. And then Sunday morning at 9:30 over in the kids' ministry rooms, the kids' ministries are hosting a Donut with Dad breakfast morning, and so hopefully you'll be here for that as well. It's at 9:30 Sunday morning. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll go to the Lord in our song. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. You are holy and righteous, and you are a wonderful God to us. We praise you for just who you are, and that you have displayed yourself so clearly to us, and that you've given yourself to us in your word. And so we ask that you'd help us tonight as we come around your word to learn of you, as we study a interesting topic, often kind of forgotten in our minds. We take it for granted. And so help us to get your mind on it tonight as we study it. Thank you for those that are here tonight, some that are watching online, not feeling well, others that are have had procedures. We ask you to lift them up, help them to be encouraged tonight, even from hearing and seeing what's going on in our church family. Those that are traveling, a number that are on vacation, we pray that you'd give them great safety as well. But most of all, we pray that you'd help us to honor you and glorify you, that our minds, our hearts would be in tune with you.
In his name.
Thank you. Please be seated.
As you're seated there, if you would, take your lesson sheet tonight and find your place in the book of Proverbs. If you want to start, we can start in Proverbs chapter number 20 is where we'll begin this evening. Proverbs chapter number 20, and we will be in a whole number of passages tonight, quite a bit more than normal. In fact, I like to challenge myself sometimes on accident when I'm speaking and preaching. This is not my typical feel or style to a service or to a message, I would say, is to go in different places of Scripture, to skip around a book. That's just, I get uncomfortable. Nothing wrong. That's not how I normally operate. And so getting into Proverbs, as we mentioned last week, it's not always a book, especially when you're preaching, that you would just necessarily go line by line. You could, but you don't necessarily just go line by line and work your way through it, but rather Proverbs is grouped into certain types of discourses at the beginning, and then it goes into different wisdom sayings in the middle. Oh, really the bulk of it, chapter 10 through about chapter 29, is kind of wisdom sayings. It's just kind of one thing after the next, and they do sort of go together as a whole per chapter or per section, but a lot of times it's topics are intermixed, and he may speak about wisdom constantly in different places. Or we mentioned last week places that we're going to go with it, whether it's how we handle our relationships. That's what we're going to be dealing with tonight, and friendships. He could be talking about, he talks about finance, laziness, work, commerce, talks about all sorts of different things in the book of Proverbs. And so we mentioned we've gone through a couple books in the last year and a half or so on Wednesday nights. We've done Ecclesiastes verse by verse, we've done Daniel verse by verse, and we did Jeremiah, sort of a brief and study of Jeremiah's life. And so trying to be a little, live on the brighter side of life a little bit as we enter into Proverbs. That wasn't intentional to walk through some heavier books right in a row, but again, we're not going verse by verse through the whole book of Proverbs, but looking at some topics. And after we're done tonight, you'll see that Proverbs has a lot to say about this topic. You may feel like we've read the whole book when we're done tonight. But as you find your place there, Proverbs chapter 20, I'm going to put a few, if they'll show up there, a few pictures on the screen just to update you a little bit. This past weekend, we had our first visitors, our first family that stayed over at the Mission House on Mechanicsville Turnpike, and just want to kind of give one more thank you to everybody that has helped, really, from beginning to end. It started with a couple people cleaning that first week and just getting it to where we could work in there, and then we made it very dirty and messy again, and then people have come back and cleaned here and there, and we've painted everything and put new flooring in most of the places in the house and some different things. So if they'll show up, I'll show you. Now, as we go through, you say, well, where's that thing I donated? I didn't get every angle of every single room, okay? And as we mentioned, there's a couple things we had multiples of donated, and so some we placed in the house, and a few we were able to give to two different families that were in need. And so it was put to good use, I promise. If we could do that. So this is just one of the bedrooms, and we changed out the couple appliances in the kitchen and some different things like that. This is the living room area, and still have a few things that we'd like to do and place in there over the next few months. But for the most part, it is livable and comfortably livable. The Inslee family stayed there this past weekend after their trip back from Wyoming. So they had a long trip in and out. This is the bunk room. I told them they could put the kids in the other room. They could just sleep in this room and get a bed to yourself. But that's the bunk room for the kids. And so it was a fun project in a lot of ways, and it's already been of good use. The Inslees, you know, are trying to raise support. They're at about 60. They need to raise about 60% of their support. When they went and planted the church in Wyoming, as he mentioned when he was here, some churches just throughout time decreased as their church was able to take him on as a pastor a little bit more. Some moved funds to other places, and that was fine. That worked for them. Their monthly support dropped to about 40% of where they started. Well, now they are looking at entering a ministry, and he talked a little bit about it while he was here and has sort of solidified this in the last few months. They're looking at starting a ministry where they travel itinerantly and help struggling churches. They may do some conferences here and there. He may preach some different things. But whether it's helping struggling churches, helping churches that are in the midst, in between pastors, helping a church that's just getting planted. He had a church that called him from about 4 hours north of where he is in Wyoming just the other day and said, we have just a few families left, and our pastor is transitioning out and different things. He said, we kind of want to replant ourselves as a church. And they asked him if he'd come help. And so he's going to do that. It's sort of going to be on a monthly time period, but it's almost a missions work. And the way he and I talked about it a little bit while he was here this past weekend, he was in some other churches in the area, and they used the house while they were here. And it's a needed ministry, in my opinion. There's churches that go through things, and pastors that have health issues, all sorts of different things. And he just wants to go, and he's planted two churches now, and he wants to be a part of helping keep churches open and alive and functioning. And I think it's going to be a good ministry. So they're in the midst of raising some of that support. So they drove 1,600 miles from Wyoming. And if you've ever talked about how they do it, they left Wednesday afternoon and got here Thursday about midnight. Now, if you do the math, that is a lot of travel in a day and a half. And so they said they were thrilled to get in and have a home they could stay in, not just a hotel room. With gas the way it is, it's going to cost them about $1,200 round trip in gas, which is obviously a little more than double normal for him. And so rather than finding a hotel room here and there in between churches, they were able to use the Mission House for a few days and really help them. We have a few that are scheduled coming up in the next couple months that are going to be staying there as well. So thank you very much for helping with that. The last couple things, we're looking for kind of a used washer and dryer to put in there to let people use as they stay there. And so if you're switching yours out, or if you come across one or have one that you find, please let us know. And going to get a kind of a permanent dining room table and chairs eventually. That's kind of what we're looking at, taking our time getting there. But if you come across any of those things, that's kind of our last wrap-up things there in that house. So I appreciate, again, everybody's help and just all the things that came in, the donations. As I mentioned, we were able to furnish the house and the kitchen there, but also able to help a couple families that were in need as well from those. So appreciate that very much. Proverbs chapter 20. And we are going to not necessarily going to read our text passage again, because this is a little different. Last week we introduced kind of how to study Proverbs. We took about half the sermon and said, this is how we study Proverbs. This is how we handle it as a book. It's you study it a little differently than the rest of the books and kind of its structure, its outline, and looking at all, it's a lot of parallelism, just one right after the next, and there's different kinds. We talked a little bit about how to identify those and how you can learn from those. We said it's important to take it in the context of Solomon, the author's day, and kind of the setting. We gave a few examples. Like, for instance, when he talks about dogs in the book of Proverbs, you may be picturing your Frenchie or your miniature poodle. He's picturing like the scavengers that run the streets. They didn't keep dogs as pets in his day. It was just the only thing that stayed in the house was that which was productive. And so they were sort of the animals that cleaned everything up. So when you read it there, that's sort of what you picture. And there's a number of different things that we talked about. He talks about scales and weights, and that often has to do with, again, commerce and trade and business. There's so many different things that you kind of have to know as you walk through that will help you kind of understand it more clearly. Then we went through the second half of our message last week, was talking about God's providence, His sovereignty over all things. And that is one of the most clearly stated things all over the book of Proverbs. It's just everywhere. And so we talked about that last week. Now we're going to get into some topics for about the next 6 to 8 weeks or so. And what we've done is we just picked out different portions of Proverbs, different themes of Proverbs that it emphasizes over and over and over and over again. And that's really kind of how we have decided on these topics. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse number 6. You're not going to see the word friend here, which is our theme or our title, but it's implicated here. It says in verse number 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? A really simple verse, but in other words, saying it's easy to find people that will try to build themselves up or talk about how good they are to others, but someone who is just faithful and good and true to you in the relationship that you can have with them, he says it's a rare jewel. I want you to think about this as we get started. Most of us, we talk about all sorts of different relationships in the church and in our lives. We have seminars and Sunday school classes, sermon series. There's conferences based on different types of relationships, the marriage relationship, the marital seminars, marriage cruises, conferences, classes. How many of you, we'll do a little poll of the audience, how many of you ever read a book on marriage from a Christian perspective, a book on marriage? Anyone? Yes. Okay, most people have read a book on that. Some of the wives just elbow their husbands. Yes, we did. We read it together. Do you remember that? How many of you have ever read a Christian book from a Christian perspective on parenting? Anybody done that? Okay, a couple of kids raised their hands. Okay, how many of you have ever read a book about from the kid perspective, how to treat parents? There's not as many books on that. Maybe there is a couple, but you hear about that. You may hear it talked about or preached. There could be relationships within business or how you handle. You could read a book about how you handle others and leadership and how you handle that biblically and as a Christian. But there's not a lot of books, and it's not really mentioned a lot. We don't talk a lot about what it means to be a friend to someone as a Christian, from the Christian perspective. There may be a couple books that you've read. I can't find very many whole books on the topic from a Christian perspective at all. But whether it's books or sermons or lessons, it's something that we probably don't think about quite as often as we could or as we should. Friends, see there in your notes, it says it helped produce some of the greatest memories, the joy and support in life that we can find, but can also produce some of the greatest hurt and pain when relationships aren't handled properly. The absence of friendship can also grow to produce loneliness. It magnifies sorrows when you go through something difficult and it feels like you're doing it alone. It can kind of magnify the sorrow that you feel in it. But I believe that one of the greatest gifts that God intends for us to find in a local church congregation is the gift of friendship, the gift of friends. Now, most of us in the room, we're not kids, we're a little older than that, and so our friendships, our relationships may have changed a little bit in the last few years. I heard someone say, you know, when you're a kid, it feels easy to make friends. Sometimes, depending on your kid's nature, your personality, you go to the play place and they go in by themselves, and it feels like they're leaving with 10 new friends. It's like
you're a small human being. We have that in common. We get along. Like, that's what it feels like. But it doesn't work that way always with adults. And sometimes I don't think we emphasize friendship the way that we should, or emphasize it or think about it as actively, proactively, as we should in that particular relationship. I want you to think about this. Relationships and friendships have shifted, changed. Think about just the last 20 years. Okay, just think about in the last 20 years, if you're old enough to remember past that, even as adults or for adults, how relationships have changed in the last 20 years. And there's a number of reasons for that. We're more mobile than we've ever been as a society and culture. We have people, I have people that live in my neighborhood that work in Washington, D.C. There's people that you know that I know that spend 200 nights a year in a hotel because of work and that just traveling in that nature. There's some that can work from home, so they'll pack up and go somewhere for a month and work from there. They'll work with family, whatever it may be. We're a more mobile community than we've ever been. And then you add into that a number of different things. You add in technology. Technology is really good at building acquaintances, but not always great at building real nurturing relationships. We're more mobile. We're more active in daily life. Somebody calculated, I don't know how accurate the study is, so I won't quote it, but someone calculated, and this surprised me, that family time, I'll say it that way, family life actually consumes more time, more average time in the American family than it has ever. That baffled me at first because I was thinking, no, there's no way. There's a dearth sometimes of family relationships. And what it meant by that is that families are committed to different types of things in a daily life. This kid has soccer, this kid has basketball, this kid has chess club, I don't know if anybody does chess club, science club, whatever. They're in honors class, they're taking music lessons, they do art lessons, whatever it may be. They have this club that they're in. Mom and dad have their thing that they're in, and so, you know, they get to be teenagers, and they work, you know, they got to go to work each evening, and then they got school, and they got everything else. And our time is committed in 100 different ways. Not always in very good or deep ways. It's just committed out in so many different ways. That's for some reason, real friendship relationships are the thing that kind of gets dropped. And it doesn't mean neglect your family for your friends. But I think that the Bible teaches us very particularly the nature of friendship and how it can help us. So here's the way we're going to walk through this. Proverbs has a lot to say about friends and relationships and acquaintances, friendships. It often uses the word, and here's the way you can find it. In Proverbs, it often uses the word neighbor. And when you see the word neighbor in Proverbs, it doesn't exclusively just mean only that's a friend, but it is referring to more than just someone that lives beside someone else. In our day and age, a neighbor has even kind of lost deep connection because not all of us have, for those very reasons we mentioned, have deep connections with our neighbors. But in Solomon's day when he's writing, a neighbor, that is who you do your life with. You know, if you live in a town of Bethlehem, you live in Nazareth where Jesus is born, and there's, depending on the time, 300 to 500 people total. And so when you talk about the neighbor, this is people that they knew. And so when he references neighbor, you're going to see that word a lot as we study tonight. He's referring to that deeper connection, that relationship, and that friendship. Some of these I'll put on the screen for you, but we have a whole lot of them, and I don't want to get lost. I want us to continually go back and look to it in the Bible, actually. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask three questions. We're going to walk through those questions and answer them from the Bible, and it's going to ask them personally. So, number one, are you a fake friend? And here's how we're defining this. A friend who establishes relationships based on what he or she can gain. That's a fake friend. We're calling it fake because it's not even a real friend to begin with by definition. I'll put a few of these. One of them is just a chapter over. Flip back a page to chapter 19 and look at verse number 4, if you would. So are you a fake friend? Chapter 19, verse number 4. Wealth maketh many friends. Isn't that interesting? But the poor is separated from his neighbor. Here's, in essence, what the verse is teaching. He's saying, rich people, wealthy people, people that have means and have something to offer others. Don't just think only monetarily, because you may not have millions of dollars in your bank account, but you may have plenty to offer to other people. So he's saying people that have a wealth, people that have means, people that have the ability to offer things to others, they seem to have a lot of friends. It says, but a poor person is even separated from his neighbor, meaning the people that he lives in and about. He is alone while being surrounded. Think about that for a moment. Why? Because often relationships, fake relationships, are based on what someone can gain. Verse number 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. That's a good way to get friends. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Now, that's a sad last phrase. It says he pursues them with words. In other words, it's saying there's princes that have influence. There's wealthy people that give gifts. It says, but people that don't have those means often find themselves, they're trying to build a relationship. They're trying to talk. They're trying to grow with someone, but they're ignored because someone, the others, don't feel they have something to offer. Now, don't just think, again, about poor people monetarily, but think about the people that you think don't have anything to offer you. How do you treat those people? That could be the homeless on the side of the street. It could be someone you bump into on the road. Let me tell you this. It could be a young person, a college person that is just figuring out some things in life, and you're already established. You remember what it was like to be a college student. They're going to figure it out on their own. It could be a teenager who doesn't have any money to give you. They don't have any business acquaintances to make. Networking with them is not going to do you any good. And so there's no interest in building and edifying and growing a relationship with that young person in Christ because they're young. I don't have anything that I can gain from it. The reverse could be true for young people. That person's older than me, so I don't have anything to gain from a relationship with that, a friendship with that person. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It says the one who doesn't have anything to offer. It says he goes after them seeking that relationship. I want to ask you a question. Maybe if you pay attention in life, I've realized this from time to time, it's heartbreaking when you realize someone actually has been interested in getting to know you, in befriending you, in growing, maybe even in a Christian relationship with you. But your time and your mind and the busyness of everything going on in life has kind of caused this flippant reaction to them. Ah, we just pass them off. Here's another one. The poor. Excuse me. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Like I said, Proverbs usually refers to what we would say is a fake friend being drawn in by money, but it could be any number of things. What are some things? You write it down. We won't ask for time's sake tonight. We won't go through a list, but you jot down right there. What are some things that might draw you or draw someone, but let's say draw you into a friendship based on what you can get out of it? Think about it. Relationships that say, you know, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. And you have connections in your business world, and I have connections in my business. I'm going to do you a favor now that looks like a very loving, charitable action, but it has been permanently logged away in the recesses of my mind. And when time comes, you are the person that I want to owe me a favor. That's who I want to owe me a favor. We can kind of pick them out. And that's a wrong way to deal with relationships. It's bizarre. It's unnatural. C.S. Lewis wrote in a book, he wrote a book called The Four Loves, in which he focuses on four different types of love that are described in the Bible. Here's the four types that he describes. He says there's affection, like you might have for your children or for a loved one. There's romance, or romantically loving toward someone of that interest. And then you have charity, which is just a deep sort of, he uses the word agape and unconditional love. And then he also talks about friendship. And here's what he says about it. He says, friendship is the least natural of all the loves. It's the least instructive, the least organic, the least biological, and often the least necessary. We don't think we have to have this to get on in our lives and in our world. And so we often end up building relationships that aren't real. They're fake because they're based on what I can gain or what you may offer. Or sometimes the reverse. Sometimes I simply like being friends with someone because they need me. Because I have something I can offer them. And that makes me feel good. But it's not a real friendship, a real relationship. Notice the next one. Are you a false friend? Now you say, these sound like the same point. Are you a fake friend or are you a false friend? It's a very similar word, but here's what we mean by it. A false friend is a person who calls themselves a friend and may even have friendly nature toward you, but their actions and their attitude don't reflect true friendship. And we'll see what we mean by that as we walk through some of these passages. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 12 for a moment. All right, here's where we're going to get, you need to get sticky fingers here for a moment. You're going to be walking back and forth a number of pages. Proverbs chapter 11, look down at verse number 12. We'll read there in just a moment. I want you to think about this and ask yourself this question, and I probably should have prefaced it more as we began. Tonight's message is not on what to look for in a friend or how to get a friend, though you may sense some of that as we go. Tonight's message is really focusing on how to be a friend. What type of friend should we be? We should root out the bad characteristics that we bring into a relationship. And so notice, if you would, Proverbs 11, verse number 12, says, he that is void of wisdom, what is that? It's a fool, despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. The word despiseth there, it really gives a verbal implication. Somebody that is very critical, he puts down, he to despise. Let no man despise your youth. Talk about, put down your youth. So he says, he that despises, puts down his friend constantly is and quickly is critical. He says, that person's foolish. But a wise person will hold in their thoughts and their understanding. Are we the type of friends that in our relationships, everyone in the room can count on us to always speak our mind? Or if someone disagrees or someone's going through a struggle, we quickly spout out at them and give them some sort of half-hearted instruction, but really we're just being critical toward them. This is a false sign of friendship. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 29. A few pages over. Proverbs 3, verse 29. So you could have put these in order for us. I could have. I did not. Verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. You ever met somebody like this, or have you ever been someone like this? You create conflict. And these kind of go together. One who is quickly critical. And do you ever have a friend that's just, there's just always conflict. It may not always be with you. Maybe they're always dragging you into conflict. Or let's reverse it. We said it's what we're supposed to be as friends. Is there always some sort of drama going on? Always some sort of conflict between you and somebody else. It's like, well, they're our friends, so they know that we can go to blows and we can have hard talks and fiercely respond to one another, but at the end of the day, we're still going to love each other. The Bible, look at what it says. Look back at the verse. It says, devise not, don't come up with things that are evil with your neighbor. He's the one that lives by you. You're supposed to dwell in harmony, dwell together. Notice, strive not with a man without a cause. You ever just woke up feeling like, today's a day I'm just going to choose arguments all day long? Let's just be honest. We do that. It's like, it could be the same routine that happened yesterday. Your kids could get out of bed and do the same thing that they did yesterday when they got out of bed. Your husband and wife could get ready the same way they got ready. But for some reason today, what has happened is not good enough. And so I'm going to spout off about it. I'm going to create issues and problems with it. You go to work, and the way that somebody has been working for 2 months, all of a sudden, maybe you let it build up or something. I don't know. Or maybe you just noticed it today. But all of a sudden, or a friend that has invited you over, you've invited them, and you've gone to their house 3 times, and they've only come to your house 1 time, or whatever it may be. We find things sometimes to create conflict. The Bible says we should not be that way. Have you noticed our society thrives on conflict? They love drama. And so we should avoid these things. Proverbs 27, verse 14. Proverbs 27, verse 14. I like this one. This is one of the most unique, in my opinion, verses about friendship in Proverbs. And also most humorous. Verse 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now, again, we don't. Our relationships are very different than in Solomon's day, where someone would go outside. You don't text them, call them, email them. They don't even use the can with the string between houses. The only way you contact somebody or speak with somebody is face to face. And so the proverb is giving this idea of someone that goes out of their house, maybe knowing that their neighbor likes to sleep in. Some of you are morning people. Some of us are not morning people. And there's nothing wrong with one type of person or the other, unless there's laziness maybe involved. But it kind of pictures the morning. It's kind of what I picture when I picture it. The morning man gets out, opens his door, steps out into his little street there, and calls across to his neighbor who is peacefully sounding, and just yells and blesses. You are a great neighbor. Good morning to you. This is going to be a grand day. Hallelujah. Won't we have a good Savior? You know, maybe even they're saying good things. But notice it says, this is an interesting phrase. The man that does that, it says, it's going to be a curse to him. Here's how we phrased it. He's purposely annoying and belligerent. It says, and that is not a good quality of friendship. Sometimes the idea could be, you can think bad of me or you can think good of me. As long as you are thinking of me, I don't care. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. Proverbs 25, verse 17. Another humorous one. I think it's interesting that Solomon's the wisest man in the world, and he's also funny. I think that's important. Verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. This is interesting. It is to me. It may not be to you. He literally is saying, figure out when it's time to leave. Like when you go visit a friend, he's saying, you can apply this. You could really interpret this two ways. Don't always be in her house. Why? Because it's not your house. It's their house. Or you can look at it as, if you've been there a long time, eventually you need to go home. You say, man, Solomon, he just doesn't know me. He doesn't know the relationship I have with these people. Here's how we phrase this. Here's what he's saying. Needy and over-involved. Have you ever had a friend that wants to know everything? I keep saying that. We're looking at everybody else. Let's point the finger back at ourselves. Have you ever been the friend that just is always involved with everything? What'd you get at the grocery store today? You know, what's going on in your life? Your kid back talked to you. Did you ever deal with that? Back talk that he did this morning out at the bus stop? Oh, no, I wasn't there. I was listening out my window when I was watching him. I just wanted to make sure he got on the bus stop. Okay, and we laugh at these things. But literally, the Bible is saying, don't be like this. So he's saying these are types of false friends, or they're bad attributes for friendship. Here's what I'll put on the screen. Proverbs 25, verse number 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. What's the common ground between these instruments? They all hurt, right? So he's saying the man that lies to or about his neighbor, who talks bad about them, who up front speaks well of them, but when they're not around their friend, when they're around their other friends, talks about it, we'll say even to the place of lying, bearing false witness. It says all they do is cause a relationship pain. Look at the next one, Proverbs chapter 3. Back to Proverbs 3, look at verse 27 through 29. Proverbs chapter 3, we read in that chapter just a moment ago. Proverbs 3, verse 27 through 29. And I like this one too. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. What's he saying? he's talking about deceitfulness a little bit here, and there's a little element of greediness to this. Notice again, verse 27. Don't hold back good from someone that you could right now do good to. And then he gives this picture. Imagine somebody comes by and there's not Walmart and Amazon and Kroger in their day. And you don't have it today. You may not be able to get it for a week. So somebody comes to your house and asks, can I borrow this? You say, well, let me check on that. Why don't you come back tomorrow and I'll check on it. And I'll let you know if I can give it to you or not. They ask for popcorn. And you know, I only have one bag of popcorn. Now, this popcorn is a serious business around my house with my particular kids in general. You only got one bag of popcorn. I say, hey, can I come borrow some popcorn? And rather than just be like, no, you know what? It's my last bag. You can't have it. You say, well, I'll check on that. Come back to me tomorrow. And then you run to the microwave, pop it, and eat it. And then they come back tomorrow. I didn't have any. It was all gone. That's what this verse is picturing. He's picturing someone who's deceitful, who says, I really want to help you. I really want to be nice to you. Let me figure out a time that I can help and be nice to you. And then that time never comes. Interesting how that happens. Proverbs 26, I'll put this one on the screen. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Again, I like all these. They're humorous. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. That sounds cool. Like a nice basis for a movie is to open to a scene of some crazed man standing in the road, throwing fiery spears, shooting arrows just into the city, just up into the public air, and literally throwing death around. I mean, it just, what's wrong with this guy? How's this going to, and then it freezes and it takes you back. How did this man get here? I don't know why I told you that, but it just feels like craziness, chaos. What's that like? Notice this. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? In other words, I'm just joking. He says, the man that says something harsh, and I've labeled this, the Bible doesn't have the word passive aggressive in it anywhere that I can find, but this is about as close as you can probably get. Somebody who hurls insults or speaks something that's a lie or something that would create conflict, speaks harshly, and then quickly, I'm just teasing, I'm just joking. It says that type of person is like somebody shooting arrows into the middle of downtown. Somebody throws a spear off of their balcony and hopes that it doesn't hit someone. He says the man that lies or creates conflict or speaks harshly and then backs off really quick. That's what he does. These are all signs of bad types of friendship. Now quickly, let's finish. Number three, are you a faithful friend? And these are going to be helpful to us as well. I'll put a few of them on the screen for you. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Proverbs 27, verse number 10. You can turn there. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. He's not downing family here, but he's just comparing. He's saying real friendship is meant for during trouble. It says in the day of calamity, the day of chaos, the day that things fall apart, a friend is there for that. A friend is welcoming and open for those things. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's comparing, it's saying both of these things. It's not saying a friend shouldn't be. It's saying both of these things are one of the same. It's comparing a friend to being like a brother. It's a long-term friendship. Another thing that says that, verse 24 of chapter 18, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let me ask you this. When something awkward happens in a relationship or friendship or hardship, do you find yourself going to the aid of a friend or pulling away until everything kind of settles down? Which one are we? The Bible tells us that we should be there in trouble, be there long term. Proverbs 24, maybe one of the most important ones that it gives us. Proverbs 24, verse 28. Proverbs 24, verse number 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.
Once again, verse 29. I will do so to him as he had done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. So a real friend doesn't hold grudges. They're willing to forgive. Chapter 21, verse number 10 says, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor. That word favor literally means mercy. Finds no mercy in his eyes. So a real friend is merciful, and they are willing and quick to forgive. They're willing to leave faults behind. That goes with the next one. Back a couple pages, chapter 17, verse number 9. Are you willing to leave faults behind? He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. In other words, he that continually reminds, do you remember when you, and you remind them of their issues, their problems, their faults, their failures? Someone willing to pass by those things quickly, that's a wise person, a good person. But it says someone that is not is willing to separate a friendship because he just continually holds it over the other's head. One person said it this way. He said, holding a grudge with a friend is like walking around with a revolver in your pocket, always loaded and ready, if they harm you, to shoot back at them how they've harmed you before. He says we shouldn't be that way. Faithful to handle conflict directly. Notice this, verse 25, chapter 25. I'm going to put this one on the screen for you. It says, debate thy cause, notice this phrase, with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. What does that mean? If you have beef, go talk, not literal beef, okay? Although, if you do, you can come see me. If you have conflict, issue, problem, argument, talk to the person with whom you have that conflict. It's a really simple verse. And it's saying, and if you don't have conflict with that person, don't go tell your conflict of someone else to someone different. Don't share those things. We do it in this nature. I'm gonna bounce an idea off of you. Let me just throw you a hypothetical. And then very soon, a hypothetical includes names and addresses and what someone did to you. How should I handle this? I haven't talked to them yet, but how would you handle this? Well, the whole neighborhood, the whole church knows exactly how you should handle it with this person. The only person that doesn't know there's a problem is the person you have the problem with. He says, this is not the way that friendship works. When there is conflict, a real friendship, if it's real, will be able to stand up to a disagreement, a problem, a misunderstanding even. And he says, don't go bear that to everyone else, expecting to be able to hang on to that relationship. It's faithful to build up and to make better. Of course, you know, 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. Chapter 27, verse number 9. Over a couple pages. Chapter 27, verse number 9. It says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. It's saying, like, you know, when you walk in, maybe husbands, you walk in and your wife has on a certain perfume that she wears, you know, whatever, and it reminds you of her, and instantly, you know, she's somewhere around and it does your heart good. You know, ladies, your husband comes home from work and though his musk is terrible, it's him. And it's like, oh, man, the smell, at least, it may be repulsive, but it draws me in nonetheless, you know. He says, as beautiful as that picture may be in our minds that we've just created, it's saying the way that walking into a room and smelling something can fill you with encouragement or joy or relax you. It says, in the same way, look at verse number 9, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel, by godly biblical advice and encouragement. Look at the final ones. Faithful to follow. Notice each of these say, are you faithful to do these things? Are you faithful during trouble? Faithful long term. Faithful to forgive. Faithful to leave faults behind. Faithful to handle conflict directly. To build up. To make better. Faithful to be a wise and biblical counsel to your friend. Faithful to follow Jesus' example as a friend. What do you mean? Here's something Jesus said directly. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's Jesus' command to follow.
you love each other. Who's he talking to at this point? The disciples. You apostles, you love each other the way that I have deeply loved you. But then he goes further. Watch this. He says, here's how much I love you. Oops, I skipped a verse there. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. And then he goes on in verse 14, he says, if you are my friend, indeed, you will keep my commandments. And it's interesting that Jesus says it that way. He says, hey, I want you to love each other the way that I loved you. How much have I loved you? I'm about to go die for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And so I'm asking for you to submit and to obey to me because I am willing to leave all behind for you. And so I'm asking you to be willing to lay all aside for me. And finally, let's finish with this. And here's how we're going to go into our prayer time this evening as we wrap up. It says, a faithful friend will consistently help bear the burdens of others to the Lord in prayer. I want you, even right now, to start jotting down. Make a list of friends to whom you want to be faithful toward. And start by praying for them this week. And let me give you a bonus tip. Let them know that you're doing it. It's encouraging, isn't it? You know, it's hard sometimes. Isn't it nice sometimes the boss or the coworker comes in and says, hey, the boss really talked good about you today. It was great. And it, you know, you kind of hear secondhand, oh, man, that's nice. Or, you know, so-and-so, you're talking to somebody else in the church. They told me how much you encouraged them, and it was such a blessing to them. And that builds up. It encourages an element of friendship. What's not encouraging is to hear, man, we were in the meeting this morning, and all the boss did was talk about how shoddy your work was all week. That's discouraging, because they didn't come talk to me first. They talked to everybody else. Or to say, hey, I heard that you and so-and-so, that was, I'm glad I'm not in that situation. Which one's more encouraging? But more than both of those is someone who comes and says, hey, you're my friend, and because of that, I've been praying for you this week. Why? It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, how do we bear burdens? Like, literally, like, I'm going to come take your cable bill from you, pay that this month? I mean, that's fine if you want to do that. Is it saying, you know, I'm going to take 2 months of your mortgage off of your back? You know, I'm going to take your car and wash it this week. Man, all those things are fine. But how can you always, immediately, and instantly bear your friend's burdens? You can take them to the Lord. So we're going to do that this evening. And we're going to open our prayer time with that in just a moment. I hope that you'll do that. A little different kind of message and sermon tonight. A lot of jumping around. But the Bible has a lot to say about what we should be as friends. Let me read to you. Let's pray, and then we'll read it. Father, thank you for your word, and seal it in our hearts. Help us now as we commit to do this act of friendship, to bear one another's burdens to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take four.